Mark, I want to put you on the spot. Could you please go to that last song we sang and go to the part where the lyrics start into the old hymn? The washing of sin. This wasn't planned, obviously. But as we sing this song, one of the things that came to my mind as I sang that, I guess my question is, do we truly believe this? Because if you read that, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The next slide goes, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. The reason why I ask, do we truly believe that, is because this song, these lyrics right there, those two stanzas, is based on the presupposition that I'm not okay, that you're not okay, that there's brokenness in your life at times, that we're born into this world with brokenness. We're born into the world with sin. Genesis 3 talks about after the world was created, after everything was perfect, after God said, after everything he created, he said, and it was good. Just looking at the chapters of the Bible, the third chapter talks about sin coming into the world and wreaking havoc and destroying, kind of destroying everything that God created that was good. So now you and I get to experience things that he never intended for us to experience. The question, why does good people suffer? Why does bad things happen to good people, is a question that many of us struggle with, many of us chew on, many of us wrestle with. As soon as something happens that's out of our understanding or that we can explain or that we can, we can look at and we say, this isn't right, this should never happen, this shouldn't happen to me, it shouldn't happen to them, this is crazy, this is an atrocity that is just, it doesn't make sense. People will walk away from the concept of even a living God, because how can a loving God allow such suffering or bad things happen to people, right? This song is based upon, these words are based upon the presupposition that everything's not okay. That there's sin in this world, that Satan is alive, that we come into this world broken. And if it's not for the gospel of Jesus Christ that can wash away our sin, we are in a bad spot. And you and I live in a world that preaches to us nonstop, 24/7, that says, you're okay. Accept who you are. You're okay. That thought flies, is the antithesis of this thought right here that says we're not okay. Now, some will push back and say, oh, but I have Jesus. I have salvation. I'm not arguing that whatsoever. But I will say this. Are you telling me then that you're no longer broken? Are you telling me then that in your humanity now, your humanness, that you will never struggle with sin? You will never struggle with temptation again? You will never struggle with anger that we've been talking about? You will never struggle with jealousy and bitterness? And today what we're talking about, you're never going to struggle with these things, because I would say this, we're broken. And yes, God has saved us. The gospel of Jesus Christ has saved us. It says, you know what? We can have life, and we can have life to the fullest. But there's going to be times out of our humanity, out of our humanness, until we see Jesus face to face and receive our new bodies and enter into heaven, you and I are going to struggle. Paul talks about this in Romans, doing the things he doesn't want to do. He knows the right things to do, but those aren't the things he does. There's times where he wants to do the opposite things. And he ends that whole thought, that moment of wrestling with God, this thought of living in this brokenness. And he says, what in the world can happen? Praise God. Praise be to Jesus Christ for his blood that forgives us, that gives us strength. Folks, one of the biggest deceptions of Satan that many of us can grab a hold of is that we're okay. Now again, I'm not questioning your salvation, but things aren't okay. Look in our world today. We are bombarded with philosophies that are the antithesis of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not okay. We're not okay. That's a good way of starting a sermon off, right? But I just want to be real. Because I think we're living in a world where even the saints are starting to believe hollow philosophies. And some of us are probably sitting in here held captive to the deception of Satan himself. We're in this series called Where's Trust? Because it comes back to this whole concept of this salvation in Jesus Christ. Do I truly trust Him with my life or don't I? Do I truly trust Him with my life? Which means I build my life on His teachings. I build my life on what His Word says. Do I build my life on that or do I not? Do we entertain it or do we fully submerge ourselves into it saying, I believe this is where life is at. And anything outside of this is not life. It's deception. Where's our trust? Do we trust? And what I'm, with this whole series, hopefully what you're going to get from it, and it is our, the big point of it is this. If we say that we trust Jesus with our lives, there's times in our humanness that we get off the rails. And we read about that all the time throughout the Bible where men and women at times in their lives got off the rails where they cried back to God and they confessed and they repented and God restored them and God placed their feet on the rock once again. But there's times where that can happen. And I'm telling you, there's times in your life where there's going to be symptoms that can pop, that can emerge where you can say, something's off. I'm very angry and I've been angry. Something is off. It's not okay. Paul tells us in Ephesians, we talked about anger. Do it without sinning. Now there's a concept for you. Last week we talked about bitterness and we talked about envy and how it can just eat us from the inside out. That is a sign that something is off in your walk with Christ, where you're not trusting Him fully with your life. This week we're going to talk about something else. And before I get to that, and I'm going to see if you can figure this out where we're going with this. Because we're going to talk about something that, we're going to talk about like a control freak. How many of you know a control freak, I wonder? You know? Maybe, is one sitting next, don't raise your hand if one's sitting next to you, right? But a control freak is someone who is very afraid. Okay? Let's be honest. Someone who really struggles with having to control everything within their lives to the point where it becomes an obsession, something's off. Because a lot of times what we do is it drives us to this obsession to control people, to control situations, to control things around us. Because deep down inside of us, this is what we're going to be talking about, we're talking about fear. Deep down inside of us, we're afraid that if this or this happens, then this is going to happen. And if I can just control this, this, and this, then this won't happen. By the way, you know what we call that, or the world calls it, I should say, in psychological terms? OCD, obsessive compulsion disorder. Now, I think, a lot of us would say, well, I'm that. Really, when you talk about that, that is someone who, I mean, yes, we're all human, we're all broken. We all have these smatterings of little tastes of disorders in our lives. But when someone is full blown, they can't leave the house because they are so afraid something's going to take place and they have that in their mind. That's when it becomes an obsessive. That's when it becomes disruptive to your well-being and you know that something's off. Something is really wrong. But that's what we can be as control freaks, where we have this obsession where we say, well, I've got to control this stuff because if I don't control this, then this will happen. That's exactly what an obsessive compulsion person does in their mind. And it makes them act in ways that is just, I don't want to say this, but I want to say it makes them act in ways that's crazy, right? Because it just drives them and they have to act upon these obsessions. They have to act upon these and it creates these compulsions within us. If we are really struggling, even in our spiritual walk, that's how we can become. We're not trusting Jesus. In our walk, we're not trusting Jesus. We become very fearful and it's like, we become obsessed over this thing and it's like, we gotta figure this out. We gotta control this and this to alleviate something that may take place. So really, fear is the root cause of this desire. The root cause of our desire to control is fear. Now, some of you will say, well, no, it's out of love. I really want the best for my child. Okay, I'm going to ask you, really? I mean, we all want the best for our children. We want the best for other people. I get that. But sometimes we'll say, well, it's out of love. But I want to challenge us. I want to challenge you if that's what you think at times, because a lot of times it goes much deeper. Because isn't it that we really don't want them to drown in their decisions, right? And so if we can control that, then they won't drown. We'll say, well, that's out of love. Is it out of love, or is it more our need to control that so they don't experience that whatsoever? There's this fear that they might make bad decisions, the fear that they may get hurt. There's this fear that they're going to make these bad choices. Maybe there's a fear that if they make those bad choices, and if they hurt themselves, and they start living out of the implications of that decision, maybe there's this fear that it's going to tarnish my name. It's going to tarnish the family name. And I would suggest many of us keep that all bottled inside or within our little family units, because if that got out, we're afraid of what could happen. And guys, I'm going to be very honest with you. I've heard people literally say, I've asked people, some individuals have come to me with certain things, and I said, who's your support system? I mean, you're walking through this thing, a spiritual thing. You're walking through this spiritual thing. You're walking through this where you've acted out of sin and you've confessed. But who have you reached out to of your friends, of your network? Well, I can't do that because I don't trust them. I don't trust them. That's sad. And many of us, that's where we're at. We'll say, well, I can't trust these people out here. And we're afraid that something will come out. Now, if there's people within our lives that we can't trust, I get it. I understand that. But I think it's pretty sad when we say that we've got friends that where we would say, this person is a true friend of my life, but I can't trust them with this piece of information. That's sad. We may have a fear that it may make us look bad, or my friends might criticize me, or this fear that it'll embarrass me. You know, if this and this and this happens, it'll embarrass me. It could bring shame. It'll embarrass me. And so we try to control it. And we try to keep it in. We try to, you know, do what we can do, and we try to keep it in. We have this fear. And so we're trying to, man, we're all about trying to control everything. And some of us, if you are in that spot right there, you're miserable. You're miserable because you're constantly thinking about things, constantly driven to think about this, 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 and this, and this. And you're not living a life of freedom. You're not living a life out of bondage. You're not living a life that's just, you know what, this is what it is, man. And you're able to just live. You're able to experience life and life to the fullest. You can't say that for yourself because there's this fear. There's these things back here that's like, well, I can go up to a certain point, but that's it. That's sad. And it's an indication that our trust in Jesus is not where it should be. So the point is, you know, where's the trust? I want to share with you a couple of examples real quick, and then we're going to talk about how we kind of work on those things and bring some application to it. But where's the trust? And now, so I'm going to take a look at a couple of passages. If you want to turn with me quickly, I'm going to do this very quickly because I have a few different passages here that I want to show you. And I want to show you what happens in these particular passages. These passages will have hope found in them, because at first it looks at the negative, but then focuses on the positive, okay? So in 2 Kings chapter 6, and you may be familiar with this story. This is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. And in this particular story, there's these armies coming up against Israel, okay? And Israel has a guy, a prophet by the name of Elisha, okay? And in this story, Elisha and his servant, they're pressed in this place, and these armies are going to surround them, okay? And why they're surrounding them is this. Every time this enemy would come to attack Israel, Israel would always know every single little detail step of what this guy was going to do. This guy back here, this king, after a while becomes very angry, kind of logically, right? He becomes very angry because he's saying what? Man, we've got a leak going on inside this establishment. It's impossible for them to know every single time we're going to do something and how it's going to happen, and they know it to the detail, and they're able to avoid us, to evade us, or elude us. And so he begins to talk about it and ask some questions, and it comes back that there's this guy by the name of Elisha that's part of Israel, and God's working with Elisha to tell him exactly what's going to take place. So this king says, that's the guy we need to go after. We need to remove that guy. And so what happened was they started pressing into on Elisha, and they cornered him, and they got him in this one place, into this house or cabin or whatever it was, and he's in there with his servant, okay? And it says here, that all these horses and chariots, I think if you jump down to verse 13, so the king said, go and see where he's at, I can send men to capture him. When he was told Elisha is in Dotham, he sent horses, chariots, and a massive army there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant when the servant of Elisha of God got up early and went out. Look, now listen to where it's at, okay? He sees things from a human perspective right from the onset. When he gets up early, when the servant of the man of God got up early and went out, he discovered an army with horses and chariots and surrounding the city. So he asked Elisha, this guy's fearful, right? He is absolutely fearful. He looks out and that's all he sees. And he goes back to Elijah and he says, man, this is not good news. We are in a heap of trouble. We're trapped and we're in a heap of trouble here. So he asks Elisha, oh master, what are we to do? Elisha, knowing where to put his trust, responds to his servant and says this. Don't be afraid, for those who are with us outnumber those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed, Lord, please open. I love this, because Elisha's not saying, Lord, would you please do this, and then open his eyes. Elisha's trust is already entrenched into God, and he says this, Lord, please open his eyes and let him see. So the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and look what happened. And he saw that the mountain was covered with horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Do I fear or do I trust? Do I fear that all this stuff looks as if this is going to take place? Or do I truly trust that when Jesus says that he's got my life in his hands, that I implicitly trust in him? Because his eyes were opened and he saw what the reality was, is everyone was surrounded by God's army. Real quick, turn to 2 Chronicles, another passage of scripture that Hezekiah come up against. Very quick, 2 Chronicles, if you will, and I'm going to look at chapter 32, and verses 1 through 8. Chapter 32, 2 Chronicles says this, after these faithful deeds, King Sennacherib of Assyria came and entered Judah. Again, an enemy. Assyria was one of Israel's worst enemies. He laid siege to the fortified cities and intended to break into them. Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he planned war on Jerusalem. So he consulted with his officials and his warriors about stopping up the water of the springs that were outside of the city, and they helped him. Many people gathered and stopped up all the springs in the stream and flowed through the land. They said, why should the kings of Assyria come and find abundant water? Then Hezekiah strengthened his position by rebuilding the entire broken down wall and heightening the towers and the other outside wall. He repaired the supporting terraces of the city of David and made an abundance of weapons and shields. But then listen to this. He set military commanders over the people and gathered the people in the square of the city gate. Then he encouraged them, saying this. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged before the king of Assyria or before the large army that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? He goes on to say this. He has only human strength, but we have the Lord, our God, to help us and to fight our battles. So the people relied on the words of King Hezekiah of Judah. Do we fear or do we trust? Did God really say that he's going to do this? Did God really say that he's going to protect us and pull us through? Or do we become fearful and allow fear to begin to take over within our lives? Because you can't have both. Because both of them are cancel out each other in a sense. Psalm 3, David writes about the same, those last two psalms, I'm not going to go into it for time's sake, but those last two psalms, it's the same thing. Guys, what I'm trying to tell you is this. There's a point in our lives when we take our eyes off Jesus. And when we take our eyes off Jesus, fear is going to crop up every single time. Anger can crop up. Jealousy and bitterness can crop up. But fear can pop up as well. And when you're experiencing fear in your life, I would encourage you to step back and take a macro view of things and say that, and ask yourself this question, am I truly trusting God or am I not? Is this really God? You know, how, if I am full of fear, something is off. Listen to what Isaiah, or listen to what Psalmist says in chapter 55, verse 5. Fear and trembling grip me. Horror has overwhelmed me. Right? And then look in 1 John, about the author of 1 John says in chapter 4, verse 18. Listen to this. There is no fear in love. How many of you wrestled with this passage? When I get nervous, when I get anxiety, when I get fearful, things pop up in my humanness. One of the first things I kind of think about is this. Something's off. Something is off. Because according to 1 John, the scriptures teach that there is no fear in love. It goes on to say, instead, perfect love drives out fear. Because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Do I trust? Or am I going to be full of fear? Because if I'm full of fear, my trust is off. Because according to scriptures, this passage teaches us that when we have God within our lives and God is love, right? God just doesn't love, but that's his essence. He is love. And so when God's in our lives, when God's seated on the throne of my heart, he can't help but drive out all fear because that's just who he is. His glory comes in and impresses down on me and exudes all humanness out of me. Do you have that in your life where, you know, I can trust because God's in my life and I can't fear. It's almost impossible to fear because I'm going to trust so much into God. Perfect love drives out all fear. So here's the thing. We got to learn how to lose control. Now that makes a lot of sense, right? How do I lose control? Some of us are really good at losing control, but that's not the control I'm talking about, or that's not the way I'm looking at it. How do I lose control? The first thing is this. You got to surrender your fear. And the way you surrender your fear, and this goes back to when I was first talking about having a support system in a sense within our lives. If you are fearful and surrendering your fear, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Or if you don't believe in some of the words that we just sang about the blood of Christ washing over us, about who can wash away my sin, because when I sing that song, it's acknowledging that I have sinned. And I don't know about you, but to me, that's not a past tense. I don't look at that and say, well, I received Jesus back here. My sin's already been washed. Again, my humanness, I'm going to encounter things that's not of God. And on a continual basis, I'm going to God saying, God, please, you know, forgive me out of my humanness. Forgive me because I have anger popped up. Forgive me because my trust level's off a little bit and I'm envying something over here. I'm becoming bitter over here. God, forgive me because your perfect love's not driving out fear and I'm kind of relying on my own human understanding and it's creating an issue within my life. God, please forgive me. I repent of that. I turn from that. I turn from that type of thinking and I turn to you into your arms. But it's surrendering our fear. It's acknowledging that I've got something in my life that's off. I've got fear that's in my life that's off. Some of us wrestle with fear of rejection. We don't want to be rejected by other people. We don't want to experience anything in our lives where someone's going to come and say that they're displeased with us. For some of us, that just really can bring us down. And we will do whatever it takes to make sure that that person is not upset in our lives. Tell me how that's not being a control freak. I'm going to do everything I can to manipulate you so that you won't be displeased with me. Wow. And yet we don't see that at times. Maybe we should fear God. Maybe we should be more in awe of God. But laying this stuff of rejection to the side, Jesus said this, the person you really want to fear is the one that can take your soul, that can send your soul to hell. That's the one. The one that can do that. That's the one you need. And he's talking about the Father. He's talking about God. The fear of rejection. How about the fear of failure? Man, some of us cringe with that, man. The fear of failure. Heaven forbid that I fail at something. And it's amazing the goals and some of the things that we set out there to say, well, if I don't achieve this, then I fail. Here's a great one for you. What if you struggle with failure, fear of failure, and the fear of rejection? Now there's one. Think about this for a second. You fear rejection and you fear failure, right? So someone lays out some unrealistic expectations for you. And in order for you to not get their rejection, you have to achieve their lofty expectations. Talk about a double whammy. And some of us live in that. Some of us live in that. And we look at it and we don't see that something's off. We don't see that our trust in Jesus is taking a huge hit because I'm so concerned about fearing this rejection over here, or this fear of failure, or even just the fear of unknown. I bet you we could go 2 more hours in here. And if every single one of us could stand up and say, you know what, to be truthful with you, here's something that I struggle with. It would be amazing. This list is just 3. But we're human, and I guarantee you that some of us struggle with things even beyond this. Listen to what Isaiah says in chapter 41, verse 10. Do not fear. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. He's saying this, do not fear. I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous hand. How do we take a verse like that and yet slap fear over top of that and say, well, you know, I still kind of struggle with this. This applies to this over here. I mean, you talk about the faith that some of us really have. You know what I'm saying? It's like we concoct this really bizarre mosaic of truths and things that we find in the Bible. And we make these huge sweeping leaps to say, well, this is how, this, you know, this is what this happens in our lives. And I'm thinking, holy cow, man, if we could just pull back and trust Jesus, that would, you'd be so relaxed, right? God says, I'm with you. I am with you. Do not be afraid. I am your God. I'm going to strengthen you. So what is it that trumps that? What is it that you would say in your life? I get that, man. That's awesome, man. I'm really charged up when I read that. But this one over here trumps that. This one over here can take precedence over that passage of Scripture that says, I'm with you. I am with you. So the first thing we need to do is surrender our fear. Acknowledge the times we struggle with our fear and surrender that fear to God. The second one is this, surrender the details. Usually when we struggle with this sense of fear, man, if we're not detail-oriented persons, we can become extremely detail-oriented when it comes to dealing with some of these issues within our lives. Surrender the details. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, Solomon says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not rely on your own understanding, because that's where you're going to go off the rails. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your understanding. Think about Him in all your ways, and He will guide you on the right paths. He's the one that's going to guide you. He's the one that's going to, even though it may not look clear to you at that point in time, even though you may not even understand it or see it or whatever, if we can learn to just back up, take a deep breath, and trust God with all of our lives and with all of our hearts, and not rely on our own understandings, God's going to guide us every single time. That's what we read about in a lot of stories within the Word of God. We read about these stories where men and women completely and implicitly trusted in God when things seemed absurd. That's why a lot of times I think we look at the Bible and we glamorize it and we say, well, that's good for them. That's an awesome story. But I don't think we would really say, well, that would never exist in our lives today. And I'm thinking, how do we do that? God, what's changed? We still live in a broken world, just like it was then. We still live in a broken world. God still moves. God still moves to the absurdity of our world's culture and philosophies. God still moves. Surrender the details. In Matthew chapter 6, I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it for you. Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. You know what Jesus is teaching on? This is in the Sermon on the Mount. You know what Jesus is teaching in this passage of Scripture? Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about, you know what, let's go there for a second. Matthew chapter 6, real quick. He says this. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Don't worry about your body, what you wear. For life, he says, isn't life more than food and the body, more than clothing? And then he starts giving some examples about the birds in the air and the fields and the flowers and things like that. And he's like, you can't add another day to your life. You can't do any of those things. Why are you worrying about those things? Guys, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not so sure you can go to the core more than what he just did right there. Because what he's going down to the very basic elements of humanity, of humans, right? Food and shelter. He's going down to the very basic elements, and what he's saying is this. God's with you. He's saying God is with you. If you're a follower of Jesus, God is telling us right now that God is absolutely with us in every aspect. The question becomes, do we trust Him? Are we going to trust Him to that degree? That you can't go much hardcore than that. Don't worry about it. By the way, if you remember throughout the Gospels, when He would send the disciples out, a couple times He sent the disciples out to share the Gospel, to preach. And He told them what to do, and He told them what to take. In every situation He said, don't take reserves with you. Don't take this, don't take that, because it'll be provided to you. He's basically telling them to go. How many of us would ever take that step and just say, you know what, I'm leaving everything. I mean, literally, I don't know what is happening, what's going to take place, but I'm literally going to take the steps and I'm going to follow God and I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to completely and implicitly trust Him with every single aspect of my life. I think we're good at saying, oh yeah, 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 amen, brother, but let's not cross that one, you know. But let's not do that. Jesus says, don't worry about a thing. Surrender the details. 1 Corinthians, and this goes with where Paul's taking it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. Paul's talking about here about the wisdom of God. And he's saying, the Spirit of God lives inside of us. And the Spirit of God is the one that directs us. He's the one that guides us. He's the one, we got, who knows the spirit of a person better than the spirit of that person. And that spirit is living inside of you. And follow His direction. The world, and he goes on to say that the world looks at these things as ridiculous. The things that the wisdom of God, the world says that is absolutely ridiculous. That doesn't even make sense. Let's go back to what I just said. Don't worry about your food or clothing. How do we respond to that at times? How would the world respond to that if you kind of rolled that out to some of your colleagues that doesn't follow Jesus? Hey, I'm quitting my job and I'm going to do this. I'm selling everything and I'm just following Jesus. How many of them would look at you and say, you're crazy. You're certifiable crazy. You need some help. And Paul says, the world looks at the wisdom of God as ridiculous folly. But those that are in God understand that it's the wisdom of God. You're surrendering your own understanding. You're surrendering what you think. You're surrendering what the world thinks. You're surrendering all of that to what God thinks. And then the last one, and then the name of God here that's listed here is Sovereign God, the God who is in control. And then the last one I'll share with you as the worship team comes back is this. Surrender your life. You want to lose control? Surrender your fear. Surrender the details and completely surrender your life. The psalmist says in 51, 1 through verses 1 and 2, he says this, be gracious to me, God. According to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion, wash away my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin. The psalmist is saying, you know what? It's not about me. If I take this, I'm leaning on my own understanding. I'm going to go off the rails. I've went off the rails. I'm seeking forgiveness. And God, I'm asking that you would forgive me. I'm asking because of your faithfulness, your faithful love, who you are, of how gracious you are, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Blot out when I've leaned on my own understanding, when I pursued my own fleshly desires. Father, blot them out and wash away my guilt and cleanse me from sin. The psalmist is literally submerging and surrendering his life to God, saying, it's about you. It's about you. And help me to stay in you. All I'm suggesting, guys, is in this series, when we talk about where's the trust, or where's trust, is that when we start experiencing some of these little things within our lives, they can be indicators that something is off. And I pray that we never get to the point that when the Spirit of God connects with our spirit that says, hang on. And he presses in, and you kind of, you get that thought, you get that feeling, you kind of get, well, however that works within your life, when the Spirit interacts with you, he gets your attention, and he says, hold up. Something's off. Hold up. I hope that you don't keep pressing away the Spirit of God, and it ends up being, you end up being someone who becomes desensitized to when the Spirit is speaking, because I do believe that can happen. Where you begin to grieve the Spirit, where you begin to, you become kind of callous, you become desensitized to the Spirit of God working in your life, because every time He comes and says, hey, check up here for a second, check up. Something's off, we need to check up. Instead of stopping and reflecting and repenting, confessing and repenting, you just kind of shove them to the side and you keep moving on. You can enter a spot where it's hard to hear the Spirit talking to you because you have squelched His speaking to you. I hope that doesn't happen to any one of us in here this morning. I hope that if there are things that have popped up in our walk with God, our relationship with God, that we begin to see, wait a second, something's off. And I need to really think about this. I need to really pray. I need to really go to God about this and just spend some time in prayer. I need to confess. I need to turn something over to God. I need to turn over some anger issues that I'm struggling with. These seeds that have been planted within my heart are starting to develop and they're starting to become bitter. And I need to confess those to God. I need to repent of those. Or envy, or whatever it is, fear, that we look at Him, we say, you know what, God? This isn't how You created me. This isn't the life that You want for me. And I pray that You would have the courage to follow the guidance of the Spirit and live in the harmony with the Spirit of God and allow Him to direct you and to give these things to God and restore that fellowship in your trust back with Jesus. I want, if you just please stand with me, I want to lead us into a word of prayer as we close our time here and just sing one last song. I pray that you would just allow the Spirit to find an openness, a receptivity, a sensitivity of your heart right now as we close. Jesus, thank You so much that you're a God that is so gracious, as we just read here, that is so gracious and so compassionate, and that when You bring these things to our minds, all You want to do is just love us. All You want to do is just love on us. All You want to do is to continue to rid us of this humanness and chunk away at these little things that goes up against how You've truly created us and what You want us to be. I thank You so much for Your forgiveness. I thank You so much for Your sacrifice. That we have this ability to turn and to pray to You and to confess and to repent. And to have this restoration with our fellowship with You. Father, I pray that as Your Spirit moves here this morning, that He would find a receptivity in our hearts and in our minds. Father, I pray that if we struggle with some of these things, just today and talking about fear, I pray that you would bring that to our minds so clearly right now. And that we would look and we'd say, something's off. And that we would respond to You in the way that You would have us to respond. Don't let the devil deceive us. Don't let the devil have any room in here whatsoever to send his spirits in to create this discouragement or disunity or frustration or anything like that, Father. I pray that You would just guard that, because he cannot be in the presence of You. And I pray that the weight of Your glory and Your presence would be here so heavy right now. Father, let us just confess right now to You and repent and receive that sweet compassionate love that You give us every single time. And it's in Your name that we pray. We ask these things.